They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the importance of Genesis and the authenticity of Genesis to biblical doctrines? We've been going through this series. We've talked about a number of things. Again today, we're going to talk about one that is very, very important. In fact, if you've had anything to do with Answers in Genesis, you will understand that we talk about the seven C's: creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ's cross, and consummation. And consummation being about end times. Today, our question is, how does one's view of creation impact biblical teaching on the end times? Again with us, Tim Chafee. Great to have you with us, Tim. And let me just start with the first question here, which is, you know, in these discussions about end times, they can really ruffle a lot of feathers. And Answers in Genesis, as you know, has not really adopted a specific position in the end times. I want you to explain our view and why we hold such a position.
That's right. You can ruffle a lot of feathers. Some people take this issue quite seriously, and they should. We're not saying that this is not an important position, but what Answers in Genesis has done is we have kind of adopted a non-position position as in relation to the various millennial views.
Right. I mean, we do have a position on end times and the consummation.
We do have a position on the end times, but it's not favoring one or the other of these various views. And inevitably, after giving a talk, you know, many of our speakers will be approached, and I've been approached many times where people will want to talk about the end times and say, can't you just tell by looking out here, or, can't, you know, just all these different issues. And I'll usually just stop them right away and say, look, we're Answers in Genesis, not Answers in Revelation. And usually that kind of ends the discussion. Now, of course, the end times are not only talked about in Revelation or anything, but they understand the point. We're a ministry that focuses on primarily on Genesis 1 through 11 and these huge worldview-shaping issues that take place there, as you talked about before, creation and corruption and the catastrophe and confusion at the Tower of Babel. And then we want to use these things to all point forward to what Christ did on the cross and ultimately leading to the consummation.
Right.
And so Genesis is foundational to those things, not just because of the history and how we understand those things, but we're going to see as we go along here that there are some key elements in Genesis that we'll also see wrapped up, if you will, in the consummation.
Yeah. God really has given us a specific mandate, and we don't want to come in and confuse the mandate that he's given us to support and love the church in this particular area that is needed. By, you know, sort of closing a door or making a barrier for anybody being able to get these answers. And so that's really important.
Right. And at the same time, we don't want to say that, you know, if God has called somebody to a ministry where they're talking about the end times, we don't want to try to diminish that and say that, you know, that's not important. Of course, these are important issues. The Bible speaks to the end times on quite a bit.
Right.
And so we're not trying to diminish that. It's just not our area of focus of the ministry.
Okay. So that being the case, we do say that Christ will actually return in judgment and that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. So that being the position that we take very strongly, what is our view of creation have to do? What does our view of creation have to do with the consummation?
Well, think about this. And I know that in some of his talks, Ken Ham used to say things like this, that we have to understand that this is not the world that God created. It's the world that God created but has cursed because of the fall. The world that we live in is suffering from 6,000 years worth of death and suffering and disease. And if we have a view of creation that incorporates all of those things, death and suffering and bloodshed and diseases like cancer, which we find evidence of in the fossil record, if our view of creation includes all of those things before Adam and Eve, before Adam sins, and we also find thorns in the fossil record that are allegedly 400 million years old. If that existed before Adam's sin, where God tells us that thorns are going to, the ground's going to produce thorns for you as a result of sin, then what did sin do to this world? If all those things are already there, the consequences that the Bible tells us sin brought into the world, if those things are already in place before Adam and Eve sin, then the world we live in now is the way it is because that's the way that God made it. And what are we looking forward to? Are we looking forward to a restored, the restoration of all things is what Peter says in the book of Acts. We're looking forward to a restoration to a world that's full of death, suffering, disease, and like cancer. Is that what we're looking forward to? That doesn't seem to be what Revelation describes in chapters 21 and 22.
It is a real problem, you know, because some of the old earth views, in fact, every single one of the old earth views has this one thing in common, doesn't it? The allowance, the open door to long ages, to millions of years. And once you open that door, you have to, by default, have in common that open door to millions of years of death, suffering, disease, bloodshed, thorns and thistles, carnivorous activity, all before sin. So if a restoration is that which is being restored from to that which was before sin, that it really is a huge problem.
It really is. I mean, think about it. One of the things that we long for and what Paul talked about is it's better for him to depart and to be with the Lord than to stay in this earthly tent. Why? If there's still going to be, if it's going to be restored to death and suffering and disease and that's the way the world has always been, and is it really going to be like that? Now, of course, we're not saying that the old earth creationist believes heaven will be like that. You know, they think that those things will be done away with, but why wouldn't they if they were going to be consistent?
Okay, so compromise, for want of a better word, in Genesis not only leads to problems with what the Bible says about the future, it strikes, I would suggest, on the very character of God that is eternal for all of future, into the new heavens and new earth, into the you know, eternity that we're hoping to go to. So tell me about what you would say about the character of God issue.
Well, I think that's a crucial one, and because we've talked about already how the old earth views necessarily place death, suffering, disease, thorns, all of these problems that we see, they place those things long before man was around. And not only before Adam sinned, but before Genesis 1:31, where God looks at his creation, he looks at everything he had made, and he says that it was very good.
Now, can I ask you a question on this? Mm-hmm. Do you think that, for instance, a progressive creationist would believe that when God said very good, that the creation was actually a reflection of his character?
I don't know if I could, if they would like to answer that question.
Right.
I know that Dr. Ross will talk about how, well, if you look at sacrifices, you know, those were good. Well, in the sense that animal sacrifices were good, it's because God was allowing those things to take the place of human beings who deserve to die.
Right.
They're made in his image. He allowed those things to die. But that is not the way that God created this world.
Right.
He didn't create the world full of death, suffering, and disease. So if that's the way that you look at the world, that these things have been around for millions of years, then God did it that way. And not only did he do it that way, but he said, this is very good. And so if our future home, our eternity with God is supposed to be very good, it's supposed to be perfect, is it full of all of these things? And if so, what is God's morality like that he thinks that all of these things are good?
You have to start looking at all sorts of things that have happened in history that are a result of sin, and then you have to start saying, well, this must be a problem with God's character. That's a blasphemous way to look at things.
It is, and we have to be careful how we say it, because we're not saying that these people are intentionally saying things that are blasphemous. Their goal is not to try to attack God's nature.
Sure,
of course not.
Thank you.
But that is the logical extent of the view. You have, if you're going to adopt a position in any area, you do have to, in a sense, carry out what comes from this, what follows from this position, rather than just keeping it in that little bubble and thinking that maybe it's right. But when you take away Genesis, when you reinterpret Genesis, it really does unravel so much in Scripture. And that's what the series is about. How does it impact the rest of these areas?
Yeah, ideas really do have consequences. And whether it's our intention or not, those consequences end up coming clear as you see the ultimate end, the ultimate conclusion to the logic that you're putting out. So, okay, you know, you have actually written a book on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is very, very important doctrine, directly tied to the consummation as well, directly tied to end times. If Christ didn't rise, then we have no future. Explain the connection and how changing the meaning of Genesis impacts that important teaching.
Right. Well, think about this. We've talked about the death, suffering, and disease. And if those things are there prior to Adam's sin, when God tells Adam, when you eat from this fruit, you will surely die. If Adam's sin did not bring death into this world, why was it so important for Jesus Christ to become a descendant of Adam, being born of a woman, live a sinless life, and then to die physically on the cross if physical death had nothing to do with sin? Because it's already here before sin. And not only that, why did he need to rise physically from the grave to conquer death, something that would have already been here before man was ever around? And so, in a sense, what they've done, and again, it's not that they don't believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but what they've done is they've undermined the necessity for it and the foundation for it by reinterpreting those first chapters in Genesis. But it's not just the resurrection of Jesus Christ that comes under attack in that sense. Our own future resurrection, our own bodily resurrection as well, where Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortality will put on immortality. These bodies will be changed. They're going to be transformed. The seed that goes into the ground and dies, you know, comes up. It's the same body, but it's going to be transformed and changed. But if, again, the death, suffering, and disease are there, and if we're looking forward to an incorruptible body, what is God's definition of incorruptible? Is it the same as his definition of very good? So is it going to be something where we can maybe still die when we're in heaven? I mean, think about what Revelation tells us. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. It even says no more curse. But if the world's already broken and full of death and suffering before the curse, do we really have a great hope for what the future is going to be like?
It's an issue of confidence. That's what it comes down to. If you don't take the Bible and its clear teaching in the historical narrative of Genesis 1 and 2 in respect to the very good creation, if we do not take that literal clear teaching in history about that, then we have to start dealing with people's confidence about what really is going to be in the new heavens and new earth. You want confidence in the future, you better go back and read Genesis 1 and 2 and believe it how it's written.
Yeah, you know, one of the really neat things about this subject is if you look at what you see in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you see the first 3 days, there God creates light on day one, but the sun's not made until day four. But then what do you see in the book of Revelation at the end? There's no need of the sun for God himself. The Lamb himself will be the light. You see the tree of life in the garden, and yet you don't see the tree of life again in Scripture until where? You see it in heaven. You see, in Revelation, there's so many connections between what you have in the early chapters of Genesis and what you see at the end of the book of Revelation. And if our view of the early chapters of Genesis is that it's full of all these terrible things, how can we have any confidence, like you were saying, that what is waiting for us, what Jesus Christ is going to prepare for us, is he going to prepare a place that's full of these things? Of course not.
And you know what? Here in just this last few seconds, I just want to put this to you. I am looking forward to the day that my greatest enemy is put down forever. And I'm not just talking Satan, I'm talking death.
That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death.
Which means it actually is an enemy.
It is an enemy. But if God called it very good, it's not an enemy. And so, again, this whole thing undermines what is to come, and it really does have an impact on our view. Our view of Genesis really does impact our view of the future if we're going to be consistent in Scripture.
So if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you come to repentance and faith in Him, you have a future that is most glorious, most wonderful, in a perfect new heaven and new earth. And the great reference point for that is the fact that God once called His creation very good. Thank you very much for being with us, Tim.
Thanks for having me, Steve.
If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.